Good morning, family. If you would please turn in your Bibles to the Gospel of Luke, the 11th chapter. Luke, the 11th chapter. Now, I can remember as a kid that from time to time, you know, rare occasions, my mom would send me next door to the neighbors to borrow a cup of sugar or a couple eggs because she was baking something and in the middle of the process discovered she was short an ingredient or two. Oddly, as I think back over the last 30 years or so, I can't remember a time that Diane has sent me or one of the kids over to the neighbors to borrow a missing ingredient. Now, she recalls once or twice in Michigan, but it's just really not done that much anymore. I mean, with convenience stores on virtually every corner and grocery stores open all hours of the night, there just really doesn't seem much of a need to impose on the neighbors anymore. Back in Jesus' day, however, in your typical Near Eastern village, there were no convenience stores. About once a week, farmers would come into town for market day to sell their wares. And in your typical village of a couple hundred souls, there was a common oven. And each family rotated the use of that oven to bake their bread for the week. So if sometime during the week you ran out of something, you were either up a creek until farmer's market day, or you had to impose on the neighbors. Now, the neighbors weren't likely to refuse you for a couple reasons. One is that in your typical Near Eastern village of the ancient East, almost everybody was related to everybody else, either by marriage or you were third, fourth, fifth cousins and all that kind of stuff, because families and clans tended not to move far from their ancestral lands. So that's one reason you wouldn't be refused. They're kinfolk. Another reason you weren't likely to be turned down is the ancient cultural practice of hospitality, which has long been a big deal in the Middle East in particular. Gary Emberg, a Bible teacher and missionary to the Middle East, lived in Lebanon for a number of years and traveled the Middle East extensively. And he shares a couple examples of that hospitality in one of his books. For example, he and a buddy, when they were younger, were hiking through the nation of Jordan. They decided to camp out in one of the caves near Petra. Petra is famous in the popular mind as being where the climactic scenes of Indiana Jones and the Last Crusade were filmed. But they were sleeping in this cave, except it was creepy. And they chickened out. And in the distance, they saw the fire from a Bedouin camp, so they decided to go over there in the dark of night. As they approached the camp, they saw the Bedouin as a family of shepherds sitting around the campfire. There was a fancy blanket near the fire with a baby on it. And as these two Americans came in out of the darkness, everybody around the fire jumped up. Now, not for the reasons you think. They took the baby off of the fancy blanket and put it in a patch of grass. They shook off the blanket, laid it back down, and invited these two perfect strangers to sit on the blanket where the baby had been. And then they prepared those two boys a meal. Perfect strangers. But this is how it was done. On another occasion, he was in Cairo. He was visiting a family that he and his wife supported through World Vision. Now, the neighborhood was dirt poor. He made his way up five flights of stairs to the dingy small apartment in the back, where the family greeted him warmly and then with very proud smiles brought out a few bottles of Coca-Cola. They insisted that he drink them. Now, he hated Coke, but it would have been rude to refuse. So at their insistence, he downed 3 bottles of the stuff. Then when it was time to go, as he made his way back down the stairs, each apartment he passed, the residents were standing at their door, smiling at him and waving at him. You see, they were so poor that no one family could afford a bottle of Coke. But to the residents of that apartment complex, it was a great honor for one of their members to host a guest and be able to provide such a gift to that guest. So the whole apartment complex chipped in to buy the Coke. Had he refused that Coke, he would not have only been rude to the family serving him, he would have dishonored the entire community. That's how big a deal it is. Now this concept, you can find it in your Bibles. We can read about it as far back as Abraham. If you'll remember, for example, in Genesis 18, where Abraham was sitting outside his tent one afternoon when these 3 strangers, he doesn't know who they are, they come passing by. He gets up and he runs to them. He's an old man. He runs to them. He bows down before them. He begs them to come sit in the shade of his tent while he brings water to wash their feet and has them served a meal, and not just any meal. He gets a calf they've been keeping for a special occasion. Because it was an honor to serve them. Now, we can see the background then for a story Jesus told in Luke chapter 11, beginning in verse 5. He said to them, "Which of you who has a friend will go to him at midnight and say, 'Friend, lend me 3 loaves, for a friend of mine has arrived on a journey and I have nothing to set before him.' And he will answer from within, 'Don't bother me. The door is now shut and my children are with me in bed. I can't get up and give you anything.' I tell you, though he will not get up and give him anything because he is his friend, yet because of his impudence, he will rise and give him whatever he needs." That's the English Standard Version. NIV says persistence. Hate to say this, but the word they translate persistence didn't mean persistence until 500 years after Jesus' day. It's always in the negative, something like impudence. Just a side note there. Here we have a person who's in a bind. An unexpected guest has arrived in the middle of the night. Honor requires that he provide for this guest, but he doesn't have enough for a full meal, and you don't give guests leftovers. Now, we do, at least in my family, sometimes, but normally, particularly in this culture, you don't do that because that's just an insult. Now, it's not just this host's honor that is on the line. The reputation of the whole village is on the line. We don't get that because we live in a very individualistic culture. What I do stands or falls with me. Maybe we'll extend it to our immediate family, you know, our kids embarrass the parents and the parents embarrass the kids kind of thing. But, you know, what I do doesn't reflect on my neighborhood kind of thing. But they were not an individualistic culture. They were a community culture. What the individual did or didn't do reflected on that individual's entire community, whole village. So the host runs to the neighbor and wakes him up. Why would he do that? Why this neighbor? Well, because everyone in the village knows whose turn it was to bake bread that day. And so who had the freshest loaves and the most loaves? Now the guy in bed doesn't really want to get up in the middle of the night. Who would, honestly? In your typical one-room peasant house in these villages, the sleeping area was a platform in the back of the house. Up on that platform, the entire family slept, just next to each other on mats. Down below was the kitchen area, the common area, and they would bring their animals in at night into that common area below the sleeping area. Why? Well, one was for warmth, but it was also to keep them from being pilfered, kind of thing. You needed that goat, you know, for milk and that kind of stuff. So you'd bring them in to your house and shut the door. So for this guy to get out of bed and answer the door means he'd have to step over all the sleeping kids and wife and all that kind of stuff, go downstairs, disturb the animal, so by the time he gets to the door, the whole house is awake. There's just no way around that. So, no, he doesn't want to do that. But if he refuses, he'll be the talk of the village the next day. Because he would not only have shamed himself by not sharing the loaves, he would have shamed the whole village, which would then gain a reputation for not being very hospitable. Honor and reputation were more valuable than gold. So why did Jesus tell this particular story? Well, because one of his disciples asked him how to pray. Back up to verse 1. Now Jesus was praying in a certain place, and when he finished, one of his disciples said to him, "Lord, teach us to pray," as John taught his disciples. And he said to them, "When you pray, say, 'Father, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins, for we ourselves forgive everyone who is indebted to us, and lead us not into temptation.'" Now, I find it interesting that a disciple would ask Jesus how to pray. Think about it. These are Jewish men. They've been going to synagogue and temple all their lives. And there are prayers said every day, prayers said every Sabbath, prayers said in the synagogue, prayers said in the temple. It's not like they never prayed before. It's not like they've never heard anyone else pray before. So why would they ask Jesus how to pray? You know, there's evidence that all of these many prayers said on the Sabbath in the synagogue and the temple were mostly formulaic, such as a recitation of the Psalms or the priestly benediction of Numbers chapter 6. They may even have been recited in a dialect of ancient Hebrew that these people didn't use in their everyday conversations. Think King James Hebrew, if you will. In contrast to that, Jesus' prayers were radically different. Let me give you an example. One ancient Jewish prayer recited every Sabbath begins, "Blessed art thou, Lord God Almighty, King of the universe." That sounds pretty impressive. And frankly, it lets you know right off who's who in this relationship, right? You're talking to the King of the universe. So watch yourself. How did Jesus normally begin his prayers? Father. Just a very simple, very personal Father. And when he prayed, when you read his actual prayers, there wasn't a lot of flowery prose. There wasn't a lot of big words. There wasn't any King James style Hebrew. In everyday language, Jesus simply talked to his Father about what he needed. Kind of like you'd talk to your dad about what you need. And unless, of course, your dad was the kind you knew you needed to go to mom and then tell mom, "Well, Dad said if it's okay with you, it's okay with him." Yeah, you never did that. Jesus' prayers were more conversational in style than what these Jewish men who were following him were used to. And they wanted to know about praying that way. But the thing is, would God, who made the universe, really listen to such conversational style petitions from the likes of them? I mean, the way we think, don't we think, well, it's one way for Jesus to talk to God that way. But I'm not him, so I can't. I shouldn't. Do we think that way? Dare they approach God in such conversational style? Dare they be so bold and impudent, not persistent, impudent, to approach God in such familiar language? Jesus said, yes, for a couple reasons. Think back to his story. The villager showed up at his friend's doorstep at midnight asking for bread. And when you do that, you're hardly exhibiting propriety and good manners in waking your neighbor. I don't care what your reason is. There's just no polite way to wake somebody up at midnight. Honestly. You know, before I became a preacher, I used to sleep through the night undisturbed. But now, when the phone rings in the middle of the night, I'm leaping out of bed, my heart is racing, I've already got my shoes on before I got my pants on, and there's somebody on the other end who's a wrong number. Usually there's somebody on the other end, they're in jail. They've been in an accident. They're at the hospital. Somebody's died. Good reasons to call. But it's still a rude awakening. You know what I mean? So, even though there's no polite way to wake somebody up in the middle of the night, what does Jesus say in verses 9 and 10 following the story? He says, ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and everyone who seeks finds, and everyone who knocks, it will be open. Now do keep in mind that the man on the doorstep is asking for a genuine need, not a want. He didn't run next door at 1 a.m. because the batteries had died on his Nintendo game controller just before he was about to reach the next level of Super Mario. He needed food. And his guest needed food. And when you're in need, what does Jesus say? Ask. Seek. Knock. Go ahead. Day or night, no need to stand on ceremony. There's another reason we can approach God with our needs and be confident that He will listen to us and He'll give us an answer. Let me ask you a question. Is prayer about us? By that I mean, do our prayers get answered the way we need? I didn't say the way we want. There's always that fine print. Do prayers get answered the way we need because we use the correct method and formula? That would mean that effective prayer is based upon your ability to cross all your T's and dot all your I's. Dear God, I really, really, really need a job because I ain't got the money to pay rent. God. Oh, Stephen, son, I was ready to give you this perfect job for you, but ain't isn't a word. So, I'm sorry. I just can't. I truly hope that's not the way prayer is. And I hope that's not the way God is with our prayers. It's not about us. It's not about our ability to cross our T's and dot our I's. If prayer isn't about us, is prayer about God? That is, do we get answers to our prayers not because of our abilities, but because of who God is? We get answers to our prayers that square with the nature of God's holy and good character. You see, that's actually the second part of Jesus' story. We're the ones calling out from the doorstep in the middle of the night. And there's just no proper way to do that. God's the man in bed. Not that he really sleeps. He doesn't sleep. It's just an analogy. But God's the man in bed. Why, in Jesus' story, will the man get up and give bread to his friend, even though it's a major hassle? Because his reputation is on the line too. Remember? The whole village knows his family baked bread that day. If he doesn't share that bread, the whole village will be shamed and he will be the cause. Being a man of good character, he's not going to let that happen. In like manner, God's honor and reputation are at stake with regard to hearing and answering our prayers. Now in this story and in the verses to follow, Jesus used an old technique from his culture of reasoning from the lesser to the greater. You do that to make a point. For example, if a fallen human being full of sin can pull his sorry carcass out of bed in the middle of the night to do the right thing, how much more so can we expect a sinless, good, and holy God to do the right thing? That's verses 11 through 13. What father among you, if his son asks for a fish, will instead of a fish, give him a serpent? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? If you, then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask Him? You see, in this account, in Luke chapter 11, Jesus teaches us to be personal, familiar, and conversational in our prayers, because while we are talking to the King of the universe, the King of the universe just happens to be our Father. Jesus tells us we can be bold, impudent in our prayers, not standing on ceremony. We don't have to be afraid of waking God up in the middle of the night, causing Him to become cranky. Jesus said, don't be afraid to ask and to seek and to knock. And the word He uses, the language He uses means keep it up. Keep it up. Keep it up. Keep it up. Keep going. Don't worry about it. Yeah, but if I keep this up, it's really going to annoy him. It's annoying you, isn't it? He's like, no, keep it up until you get an answer. But isn't that impudent? Uh-huh. Do it anyway. Jesus said so. It's right there in Luke chapter 11. In red. How'd that happen? Why do we not need to be afraid to ask and to seek and to knock? Because at the end of the day, answered prayer is not about you. Not about your ability to say something just right. Nor is it about your ability to live just right, because frankly, it's established you can't. You're a sinner. You're always going to have to approach God as a sinner, because that's what you are. Answered prayer isn't about you. answered prayer is about you having a loving Father who isn't going to trick you with a snake or a scorpion instead of what you need. Think about that. Let me encourage you to go home today and reread Luke 11, 1 through 13. Read it several times. Meditate on it. Reflect on it. And then talk to God based on what you find there. I appreciate you listening, family. We've come to a time in our assembly where we actually set it aside to seek, ask, and knock together. It may be that you're struggling with some area in your life, some challenge. Maybe you've been struggling with whether God actually hears your prayers or answers. Perhaps you'd like somebody else to knock on the door. You do it. You do it. And sometimes I used to send my little brother to go wake my dad up. You know, just in case. Just in case. You knock. It's all right. It's okay to ask other people to pray for you and with you. That's what we're supposed to do. Or it may be you want to know more about this Jesus who calls God Father and says, you can do it too. And you want to know how to come into a saving relationship with Jesus. We're on that same journey. We would be happy to sit down with you, open up the Word of God, and let God's Word show you how to come into that saving relationship. How to receive the Holy Spirit, as Jesus said here in verse 13. If you have any need, we invite you to make it known. We're about to stand and sing. One of our shepherds will come up here and visit with you and share what you want shared with the family. Or after services, pull someone aside. It can be one of the elders. It could be anybody. Pull someone aside in some room somewhere and tell them what you need and let them pray with you and for you. We ask you to do this as we stand and as we sing.
What a friend we have in Jesus, all our sins and griefs to bear. What a privilege to carry everything to God in prayer. Oh, what peace we often forfeit.
To the Lord in prayer.
to the Lord in prayer. Do thy friends despise, forsake thee? Take it to the Lord in prayer. In his arms he'll take and shield.